I was talking to Lance before, and I was trying to highlight a thought that throughout the series, I've been trying to give you ideas about how to read the Bible with greater profit. They're all there on purpose. I don't just throw them in there. They're placed there. There are other things I would like to talk about that would be helpful. One word that might be helpful, when you see the let word in the New Testament, don't jump to the suggestion idea like, let's go have a cup of coffee. They form, and if you go to the dictionary, the let word, the first thing you'll see, it's the way you form an imperative, the way you form a command. And so when it says let everyone lay by his sword, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. Let's not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. And you'll be surprised how many times that let word occurs. And it is forming. I think I know maybe one or two that I might have doubt in saying that it's going. But there'll be many that are commands. I'd like for you to have that. I would like for you to have as well how you form a rhetorical question. How do you answer them? One time I was going to class in Jeremiah, and someone said, is that really how it works? And are there other examples in the Bible? I said, oh, yes, they are. I can give you an easy one that I think would be good to remember. When the Lord says, can the blind lead the blind? It is formed in an affirmative way. So you will answer, no. And then, will they not both fall into the ditch? The not, when it's asked in a negative way, will be answered with the affirmative. Somebody said, well, I knew that before I knew the rhetorical questions. Well, I can show you another one. In Jeremiah chapter 14, can the idol give rain? Wait a second. No. Can the heavens give showers? And you say, yes, but the answer is no. Is it not you, O Lord? And we wait on you. Can you see what I'm saying? And so sometimes you don't pay attention to the rhetorical question. You kind of get, well, you get to a point and say, I'm not understanding this. You haven't followed the rules of rhetorical questions. I don't think so. Follow the pronouns. But even then, you gotta be careful. I was in a situation where we were talking about Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is like a prayer. Long as hymn, obviously in the Bible. And every you in that hymn is addressing God except one time. In verse 115, it says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That wasn't the Lord. You see, you got to be alert when you're reading, even though you're using the same pronoun. But it's almost like in that prayer, and what you'll see in the background, you would say, the enemy's always pressing in that hymn, ridiculing, persecuting, hounding. But the psalmist is saying that he doesn't come in here and depart from this, you workers of iniquity. But I would love to go down those avenues and talk a little bit. But tonight, I'm leaving Luke for a reason. We began the series saying I was giving you a lesson that I preached the Sunday before I came. Well, tonight I'm giving you a lesson that I did with the ladies' Bible class a week before, 2 weeks now before I came. It's not because I think, well, this is, but it's solid, I hope. And I want you to appreciate another thought that I have. What I find with many, when they're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they look at every paragraph like a floater, like a cloud over there, a thought over here, but they don't see that things are connected. And I think a lot of times when we study the Bible, we don't connect these stories, or we don't see that there's a sequence in the story. We're missing something that will be valuable. And I hope I can show two paragraphs side by side right now, where you might say on the surface level, what are they doing together? This looks like Mark thought about, well, if they could put this story here, I another one I like. And I'll put it right here, and I just, it's a hodgepodge. You know, just putting things together. No, that's not the way it is. And I wish I could emphasize that more. But if you, I don't want you to trust me like blind faith. But if I can show you something tonight that might open your eyes to trying to see structure and seeing connections, that'll be another useful tool in your Bible study. Now, sometimes after the lesson, people come up and say, you are a teacher. That's exactly what I want to do. Now, I believe there is a little bit of a difference between preaching and teaching, but basically, they deal with truth and the Word of God. But I'm not concerned about being viewed as a preacher, but I do have an interest in wanting to be a teacher. I talk to my kids all the time about the heart of a teacher. The heart of a teacher says there are no office hours. Whenever you got a question, you come. The heart of a teacher, and I told my kids since they were little, there are no insignificant questions. I don't believe that. There are insignificant answers, but there are no insignificant questions. I want to answer those questions. And if I can't, I hope I'm wise enough to say, I can't answer yet, but I will do my best to come up with a sound answer based in Scripture. So let's go to our paragraphs tonight. And I have a little bit of a lead to the lesson tonight. But the lead's on purpose. It's not because I'm thinking, oh, I want to go back to the Old Testament now and bring some. There's a reason somebody might say to the fellas, madness. If I'm mad, there's a reason behind it. So let's see our passage. Mark chapter 8. A few weeks ago, one of the ladies in the class was preparing for a class that she would be teaching to an unbeliever, and she asked me about the miracle that the Lord did in what we would call stages. You remember the blind man that he healed, but he didn't see clearly, and the Lord touches him again and sees everything clearly. She said, I have no doubt God can do it the way he wants to do it. And I know she doesn't. But would there be a reason why the story is told that way? If you've been reading your Bibles a lot, this observation could mean something to you. Ezekiel is the prophet of the Old Testament that I would identify as the prophet of action parables. Many times, he is the parable himself. You'll have him digging through a wall and crawling out through that hole at night and carrying some items with him, like someone going off into captivity. He'd be a tremendous visual aid of what he was trying to talk about. But in chapter 24, see, without going through all the list of those, chapter 24, there's no doubt he's the parable. His wife, the Lord tells him, will be taken suddenly from you. He says, the delight of your eyes will be taken. And he was told he can't even weep or mourn or show signs of mourning. I think sometimes we don't imagine how hard some lessons would be to deliver. I many times lose a little bit to the emotion. Sometimes you gain something by it. But I know what you have to do to keep from breaking down when your heart's breaking. You really have to focus on what you're trying to do and forget about yourself. That's not always easy to do. thing about the man losing his life. The Lord didn't even prepare him for that in the sense of, I'll give you a month's advance warning. That way, you can spend some extra time with her. He told her the day he was going to take her. And he went out the next day preaching. He went out the day that he was told preaching. Oh, that's a tremendous. And he becomes the parable because he tells the people there in Babylon that the light of their eyes is about to be taken, the city of Jerusalem. And if you don't appreciate how that is the light of their eyes, you can go back to Psalm, is it 137, where if I forget Jerusalem, may my right hand lose its dexterity, and may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. That was something they took joy in. And then they were going to lose family that had been left behind. And he says, and you will not mourn. You see, in Babylon captivity, it might not look good that you feel bad about what the government is doing. And he became a parable to them. I want you to keep that in mind as we see these two paragraphs and see if that would be helpful. Picking up, we have really two miracles here that are described in ways that are somewhat unusual for the first time Bible reader. Because when we think of the miracles of Jesus, sometimes we think of Jesus, most of the time, maybe most people think all the time, he touched people, he touched people, he touched people. Well, when he opened the ears of a deaf mute, he spit. And in the miracle I want to read now, he spit on the eyes. Now, that's not quite the way you think of the miracles of Jesus. But Mark tells me those stories. Now, let's read. Verse 22. Oh, I wish I could do the whole chapter, but I've got to do two things here. Verse 22. Then came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Oh, I love friends like that. You might not go yourself, you might not be able to, but someone would take you, and they would plead with Jesus for you just to touch him. Verse 23. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. You know, generally Jesus doesn't go off somewhere. Sometimes there's a person right there in the synagogue. And I think I would have been tempted maybe to say, listen, there's a lot of hostility here. Why don't you meet me outside? But the Lord doesn't do it on those occasions. He doesn't tell a fellow, come stand right here in front of me. Wow. It wasn't hiding the miracle. But on this occasion, he took him outside the city. Every little detail we're reading right now will be important when I make the next. Or the mirror. Don't let me confuse you with those terms. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And you know you haven't seen the miracle where Jesus has asked you, are you feeling a little bit better? Or can you see a little bit better? But do you see anything? Okay. Verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Now, obviously, there's something there that I think is interesting. It's not necessarily germane to what we're trying to see. But obviously, I would think this man has seen before. And so he can make a comparison of men and trees and walking. And yeah, but you'd be scratching your head, at least I would be, for the first time. You know, in the religious world around us, some people would call that a miracle in many ways. It could be. It's a lot better than it was before. But is it enough? And I think that's important for what we want to try to do here. Now, turning to the next verse. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And then verse 26. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. A lot of times people don't realize that with many miracles of Jesus, he would send away saying, don't tell anyone. If the Lord was a seeker of fame, if he was wanting all the attention, you think he'd send someone away saying, don't tell anybody? Somebody might say, well, maybe it's, you know, like that false humility where I hope he really does, but I tell him not to do it. Let that Lord be a fraud that way. And if you went and told anybody, by the way, you'd be sinning if the Lord told you not to. Now, somebody might say, I'd like to help the Lord out. The Lord doesn't have to be helped. Has anyone been the counselor of the Lord? It is a rhetorical question, and it is answered no. No one has been the counselor of the Lord. If he says no, no matter how good it would appear or seem to be, you cannot go beyond the commandment of God to do either good, somebody said, or evil. And it does say, well, obviously I wouldn't do evil beyond the word of God. Would you do good beyond the commandment of God? It's not yours to judge. This is a very interesting paragraph. Now, I've highlighted some things. So let me repeat the highlights. We're talking about taking out. We're talking about a person that is really blind, and now he sees better. Then he sees clearly, and he's told not to tell anyone. Read the next paragraph. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? Now I can go back further in the passage and Mark here. Now I can see there are a lot of blind people who don't see Jesus at all. But there are people who are beginning to see Jesus. But do they see clearly? Look at the next verse. So they answer, John the Baptist. But some say, Elijah. And others say, one of the prophets. Are they seeing clearly? No. They're seeing better. But would you just want to be content with seeing better? And so the Lord asked the next question. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Wouldn't that be seeing clear? Now, let me say something about it. It's all we're to say at the end of the meeting. Tom Hardy reminds me a lot of John the Baptist. You think I took offense at that? Or Tom really makes me think of Elijah the prophet. Oh, wow. I've been honored by a comparison like that. But when you're talking about the Lord of glory, the Son of God, God with us, the Lord Jesus, all the great men of the Bible put together don't even begin to dip the scales in regard to who Jesus is. And though it's seeing better than some, it is still not seeing clearly. Peter says something that reveals he saw something clearly. Be patient here. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Parallel, these two paragraphs are mirror paragraphs. Even with the little details, they mirror one another. Now, sometimes people say, well, why did Jesus not want them to tell that he was the Christ? Is it true? Oh, yes, it's true. But it's a truth that people will take and twist in a way and they're not ready for it. They already have a carnal concept of the Messiah. And they're not going to really appreciate the spiritual aspect of the Messiah till he rises triumphantly from the grave. And then they're beginning to see the Christ in another way. And so some information is withheld from them till they can appreciate it better. Now, we might think, well, Peter, right now, he's on the page. He's seeing everything clearly. Now, read the next paragraph. And he began to teach them, we're talking about the Lord, that the Son of Man must, that word I mentioned to you that Jesus used when he was 12 years old, has to be. It is necessary. It's not an option. That the Son of Man must suffer many things, and the must guides us through this verse, and must be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and the must continues to follow through, and must be killed. And after 3 days, the must is also guiding this verse, must rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Wait a minute, Peter. You just saw so clearly. And you said, this is the Christ. And if you have Matthew's account, he will say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you're going to go and rebuke him right now? Now, think about the term Christ being used, really, as a synonym for the king. Like when David says, I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. And that's the word, the Greek word Christ, or the Hebrew word Messiah. And it's the way we speak of the king. David said, I won't do that. Well, can you imagine Peter going out and telling the king, hey, you're missing it here. You're wrong. And correcting. Maybe it looks good in a movie when the president's corrected. But we're not talking about anybody like any human ruler. We're talking about the Son of God. It looks like he needs to go back. You know, sometimes you make strides forward and then you fall back many steps. It almost looks like that's what happened to people. Holding that thought, I let you see that. I remember I was in the late Bible class. I only made my points in the first paragraph like I did with you. And I said, let's just read the next one. And several saying, I see it. You see, I didn't have to tell them. I've always loved classes like that. I mentioned that yesterday I was talking to someone that I was studying with someone. They weren't the best readers, but they would practice, and they won my heart. And I come back, and we were studying 3 times a week. And we finished the book of Luke, and they were always reading ahead to read well. And I come, and I'm there at the kitchen table. His mother's there, his wife is there, he has children, by the way. And he comes to the table, and he's standing there and said to his mother, we are not Christians. And she said, surely it's not that bad. He said, yes it is. And then he looked at me and he said, this verse 238, Acts 238, says we have to repent and be baptized. What do you think about that? He was thinking, maybe I didn't see it that way. You know what the beauty of it was to me? I was just saying, that's exactly what happened. I didn't have to tweet it. I didn't have to modify it. I didn't have to explain. I love it when it's that way. Sometimes when it's that way, it has broken my heart. But that's just the way things happen when people don't want to do what they can see Scripture is saying. A lot of times people think we forced that thing on them where they had to say it. I haven't read that text yet. That they were reading on their own, and they were drawing those necessary conclusions. That's what we have to do. Well, that's what happened in the cross with the legs and the food. Wow, I just, if that didn't mean I'm the first one to see this. But sometimes, no, it's like a bright moment. Yeah, that makes sense. Those two paragraphs really do belong together. I wouldn't want to separate them now. Can you see what I'm saying? Now, hold on to that, and I want to do something else, but I'll bring it hopefully all together. I had the opportunity to go to a retreat a few months ago on a Saturday. It started on Friday night in the southern part of Alabama. Wow, it was out there. I thought I was lost. They said, when you get here, you're almost there. I had to go another 20 miles, and I was thinking, I wasn't almost there. But I got there. It was a cabin out there. It was the end of the road, the end of the path, like a trail through the farm. And there was the cabin, all a beautiful cabin. Hewn logs from the property. And just everything about that I like. So we get in, we have our study, and several are giving their lessons during the day. But I've been asked to talk about prayer. And the fellow who asked me told me he was talking with one that felt like his prayers were not going anywhere. And I did my best to try to address that. I think one of the things we need to learn about prayer, this isn't the main lesson right now, but it is a main lesson. Prayer is not trying to change God's mind. Prayer is about changing my mind. And we have talked about that. Thy will be done, not my will. Let it be to me according to your word, says Mary. Now, many people say, well, we want that. You want it when you see the big picture, maybe. But at the moment, there are challenges. And we've talked about that. And when the Lord said, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, I think we're learning something about prayer there. And the first time I ever really appreciated it is when the Lord said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. I thought, we ain't going to do that anyway. The lesson is, how much do you want that to be done? And when you really want it to be done, you'll be saying something like Isaiah, here am I, send me. And you'll really want to be a participant, and you'll want to do your part, and you're praying for more to come and do their part, that the name of God might be exalted. And I don't think anyone's prayed well if he hasn't reached that point where he can say, thy will be done. But that's not my main point right here. Not now. I believe the problem is, and I think you will see it this way too, God is not real to him. I tell people, my wife and I have always, really, we've always had great conversations. Many times, I have to pull away from the table, not because it's not fascinating to be there, but we just have good conversations. And I would say, but cut them off anywhere. We call it table talk, over the table is what they would say in Spanish, and we just enjoy it. My life is real to me. I don't feel like I'm talking into the air. I don't feel like I'm just talking to get it. You know, some people think prayer is just ventilating, and so you feel better after you've done that. I don't feel that way when I'm talking to my wife. I feel like, wow, there's a person in front of me, and that person loves me. And I love that person. And I think, if I can make one point, and I hope this will help, when God is real to you, prayer will be real. You're talking to him. How would it not be real? The next thing I think that kind of could be that will sabotage the idea of the realness of God is when you don't see him how really great he is. What can I say? The God of the Bible, you really do need to see. And a lot of times people, I know one fellow who felt like reading the Bible apparently seemed to be enough doing it one time. Now, I know maybe some have not read it many times, but I don't think anybody would say one time's enough. But, yeah, I got the information. No, you did not. No, you did not. And I want to tell us tonight, I tell myself, I want to see the Lord, but I may be just like that fellow saying, men walking like trees. And maybe I see God a little bit better than the atheists in the world, but I may not even be any better than the religious people around me. You know, I would say, maybe the biggest flaw in our relationships with God, we just don't see him like he ought to be seen. He's not He's not the Almighty. He's not the all-knowing. I tell people what has helped me. I got a letter from a very dear friend that helped me when our daughter died. She was 2.5 years old. And in the letter, he said to me, I just want you to think about these three words. And I think about them all the time. God loves you. God knows. And God has the power. And that has helped me through a lot of situations. Does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. He does love you. He wouldn't send his son to this world. That was the demonstration. Whether you fathom it or not, truly, you see, God didn't have to do it. He wanted to do it. And he knows. Your friends say they love you and care for you. They give you counsel, but they don't know. Many times, they don't even know better than you do. But when God tells you something, he knows. And the power of God to bring it to its fruition, to bring it to its conclusion, is beyond your imagination. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, Paul would tell the Ephesians. And you need to see the God of the Bible, and you can't see him without coming to the Bible. I want to tell you a story from the Bible. You remember the Queen of Sheba and Solomon? And she gets there, and the account said there was, after seeing it all and listening, there was no more breath in her. I like that. It took her breath away. She says, I didn't believe it when I heard about it. Remember that part? Didn't believe it. But you know, she's a pretty wonderful person. She didn't say, I won't investigate, I could care less. She made a tremendous journey. She did want to find out. If it's so, I want to know. And so she made that journey. And the Bible said there was no questions. She had a lot of questions. There were no questions too difficult for Solomon to answer. He can answer every one of them easily. I like the way the Spanish brings out the fact that God gave him a large heart. That's what you would need to get the wisdom of God. You need a bigger container. And so it just opened up, and the Lord filled that chasm with divine wisdom. She was overwhelmed by that. It took her breath away. You remember some of the other parts of the story? She said, oh, how happy your men must be. You know, this is the people that get to hear you every day. You know, I'm here today, I'm going to be around for a while, but I have to go back home. These people, your servants, they get to hear this wisdom every day. Oh, how happy they must be to have this tremendous privilege. And she said something else that I like. She said, God must love Israel to have made you king over them. What do you think the answer would be to that? You think there was any doubt? God, you know, another thing about prayer. When Solomon prayed for wisdom, he didn't say, I want to be the focal point of attention throughout the Middle East. I'm hoping one day that a lady in Sheba will come and see me and appreciate my wisdom. You see, there's another reason or another way to bring the focus something. Solomon said, I don't even know how to go out and come in. I want wisdom to govern your people. And if I could make another point on prayer, we ought to be praying for things that we can give back to God. There has to be a cycle. And the book of James says, yes, sometimes you ask, you're praying. But you ask amiss because you want it to consume it. You want it just for you. One lady in a Bible class in South America one time asked me, could we pray for tennis shoes? I said, I've never seen anyone in the Bible praying for sandals. But I know if I prayed for that, I would have to pray for it in the context of wanting to use it to serve the Lord. But if I can only think about playing basketball or tennis or going to some athletic competition, no, I could not. I look at the great prayers of the Bible, Hannah, that when she wanted the child, is it really just to get Penina off her back that was making life miserable and difficult for her? The Bible said she asked and she promised, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. Not for 3 months, not for a year. All the days of his life, he'll be yours. You know what, obviously? I would want a woman like that to have a lot of children. By the way, the Lord did give her more children. Jesus said, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. That, learn that statements generally are purpose statements, that I may glorify you. You see the cycle? There's a cycle in worship. God is sending his spirit to fill our hearts, to move our lips, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to him. If we break that cycle anywhere, worship will be in vain. There always has to be that flow, that cycle. The Bible says, Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. And if Solomon could take your breath away, you don't even begin to imagine, not yet, what the Lord of glory can do. I think sometimes people say, you know, you go to heaven, and I understand the singing can be perfectly pitched up there, and there'll be a lot of volume in the singing, but won't we get tired of singing? You know, and looking at heaven, yeah, streets of gold, if that's really what we're trying to say. Well, yeah, I saw it. Yeah. Is there anything else to be seen here? But in just a short while, it'll be over to us. This is where we've got to find another answer. Book of Revelation. Chapter 4. As I read, I want you to know the one thing that is most emphasized about an attribute of the four living creatures. I'm not trying to do a lesson in the book of Revelation, but just appreciate that point. And then the next one falls into place. Really, speaking of those living creatures, verse 7, the first living creature, well, let me go back a little bit further. Verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, I want you to think about the wording there. I think the religious world, the world that doesn't even believe in God, would say, that would be boring. Why do they not get bored? Why do they not get bored? Because they see better. Your two eyes are not enough to fathom and appreciate all that there is to know about God. And just think about the focus that they bring with those many eyes, full of eyes, and it's focused on the one sitting on the throne. And the more they see, the more they worship him. when we get to heaven, you know what you're going to be saying? Yeah, they talk. And you can say Paul and Peter and others of the Bible have told us about living with God for eternity. And it's true. Oh, yes, it's true. But the half has not yet been taught. The half has not yet been taught. And I should go forward in Greece's worshiping God, and they don't get tired, and they see something that we with two eyes don't begin to fathom. We got to learn this. We need the lesson. I don't think we'll get born in heaven. I really don't. And I believe we're going to see God will for all eternity take our breath away. That's the God of the Bible. And you need to try to be able to see it to some degree with faith this side of eternity. The rest easily follows. Think about the Lord. Oh, how much God must love the church to give the Lord of glory as our King. So any doubt about that? And giving us such a wise, caring, powerful ruler. He loves us. And isn't it wonderful that a woman from the world can see how much God must love his people? I hope that before we reach those gates, we're already appreciating how great the Lord is and how much God must love us. And oh, how happy we should be to be able to sit at his feet and get his wisdom day by day by day. You see, I think if the Lord said, you can go to heaven without reading the Bible, I would like to think no one would say, that's the way I want to go. Why don't you not want to see, know the Lord? And it will be very limited, but the reality will eclipse even what the Bible has said. Even what the Bible has said. Now, seeing clearly, do we just want to be a little bit better than the atheists? Do I want to see God almost on the level of like seeing men walking like trees? Something is better than nothing, someone said, but that's not enough. Would I not like to see clearly? And even when I do see clearly, don't get overconfident. Thinking, oh, now I understand. And then the Lord tells you one more thing, and then you've gone back 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 steps. You seem like you got to start all over again. That's why we continue to read the Bible. I've gotten a lot from reading, but I know I haven't gotten enough. And let me say something about the deceptive nature of pride. Pride's really tricky. You see, you may recognize it as the enemy that it is. And you may work at it and attack it and throw it out the house. Let's say through the front door. And say, don't you ever come back in here again. And then we become proud of this toothpick. And she came through the back door. And the vicious cycle starts all over again. You see, we're going to learn a lot of humility lessons as we grow in our understanding of God. And they won't be in contradiction. The little things that we learn about God, even our little kids, are things that can be developed over time into tremendously great and powerful lessons. Don't underestimate, as the prophet would say, the day of small things. because those small things become big things. But I want you to, at this time, this is my plea. Learn to see the Lord as glory. He's more than you've ever imagined. He would have to be that way. We're too finite, too limited, too distracted, sometimes very carnal, very worldly, and we wonder why I don't see the Lord as glory. I feel like I'm talking right now to myself and to that lady that told me she was too busy to study the Bible. And exactly what I told her was, you're too busy. Get the clutter out of your life. You know, the Bible says we got to get the beam out of our own eye. You want to talk about critical judgment? You ought to be very critical with yourself. I want to be drastic about making sure I am focused the way it should be. Now, I may have some compassion. I hope I have compassion for everyone. But I might understand this person is having a struggle. But I don't want to justify that in myself. I look at my fellow person, they got a little speck. Man, it's giving them a hard time. But do we ever see that there's a beam in our own eye? If I'm going to help the world, I have to deal with my lack of vision. I need to be able to see it clearly to help some blind man to even see better. And that's not enough. I want to see clearly. You see, I don't know that structure in the Bible. When you begin to see it, look for it. But if the Lord put it in a sequence, I don't try to change it. I do my best to see why would these things be connected. I love the Bible. If I can leave here with that thought, I want you to love the Bible. But not the Bible for just the fact you can get knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. What I want you to do is come know the Lord. And that's a life experience. And why do I pray for eternity? Because this world doesn't even begin to give me the time sufficient to know the Lord of glory. Not to know him, the way we will get to know him in eternity. And there will never be a boring moment when you truly see the Lord of glory. There won't even be one path when you truly see. And so if you're bored, it's because you don't see, or you don't see very clearly. And wisdom and humility will say, that's my fault. Open my eyes that I may see. It's a prayer of the Bible. Psalm 119. Open my eyes. Do you really want to see? The Lord is looking for those who really want it. The ones who are really striving and seeking. And that person, the Lord says, I will reveal myself to him. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we want you to see. That's what it's all about. We want you to see clearly. And we want you to see clearly forever. And so it's a journey we all began. And I would like to think we began together. I tell people where I remember, I don't want anybody to be lost on our watch. We watch for one another. Vigilant. You got to have your eyes open to be vigilant. And we're not trying to be busybodies, but we just don't want anybody to be lost. And so we pull together, and our aim always has to be the same. Well-pleasing. That's what Paul said. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Can we encourage you to make that your aim? Can we encourage you to continue to make that your aim? And if you've lost that aim, help us to allow us to help you get the focus back again. If we can, we want to. While gathering sand, while we sing.
hear us before our Jesus say, come unto me.
Every night, and we want to thank each one for your participation in making this gospel meeting way forward. If not anything else, we'll be laying our closing prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this first day of the week that we've had to come together and devote our time to you and worship you. And we pray, Lord, the things that we have done have been pleasing to you, and you've accepted our worship in the way that we intended for you to. We thank you, Lord, for the great blessing we have through your Son, our blessed Savior, and his willingness to come to this earth and give up his place in heaven for a while, that he can be an example to us, and then give himself that through our obedience we can be with you through eternity. We thank you, Lord, for making it possible for Brother Holly to come our way this weekend to be able to have such a great teacher to help encourage us to want to know you better. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us each to resolve that we will spend more time reading your word, listening to the things that you have to say to us through it, that we may be able to know you and appreciate you even more. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings, the material things that you give us, the great beauty you give us to enjoy in your creation. Things are so magnificent for us to just look around and appreciate what you've done for us and the joys that we can have just in this short life here on earth. But most of all, Father, help us look forward to that time that we can be with you through eternity. Pray that you'll be with our number, be with those that are having health problems. Be your will, Father. Bless them with better days. Be with all those that are traveling, will be traveling. Be with Brother Holly and his dear wife as they travel. Keep them safe. Pray that he will have many years in your service to be able to teach your word in the manner he's come to us. Pray, Father, that you'll help us to always do those things that are pleasing to you, and help us to be strong and overcome temptation as it comes our way. We pray for your grace and for your mercy. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.